hope our next guest really enjoys this. There may be maybe some nerves involved, but I'm proud. I'm proud of our youth. I'm proud of our kids. I'm proud of our young ones here. The old folk, I like you too. Okay, yeah, so it's all good. But there is inspiration that we have from our younger generation. Kids and students, inspire. I don't know why I'm going here, but I'm blessed by our young ones here. And I see great things for all of them. Even the little ones in the back here that, you know, they're just infants. There is a great and bright future if we invest and we show them. And then they get to a certain age and they return it to us and we are blessed and we are encouraged. So, sorry about that, bud. Well, if you would, welcome our guests this morning, my son, Andrew Buck.
Morning.
Morning.
How you doing?
Still tired.
You're still tired. Yes. You're going to hear a little bit about our week. We had a good week, but our week was spent outdoors this week in the cities and in the sun, and it was hot. And yesterday was our kind of our recovery day, and I don't think either of us have fully recovered. So, but it was a good week. So you got enough left in the tank here this morning?
Maybe.
So a few weeks back, we met our most experienced worship team member. Is that a good terminology to use? On the team. And I believe, how old are you?
15.
Okay, I should know that, right? 15, I think. I think he's our youngest worship team member at this point, which is pretty cool. So my son Andrew has... besides Jesus, has two passions in life. What are your two passions in life?
Drums and golf.
Drums and golf. Is there an order?
Not really.
Not really. Okay, they're 50-50 sort of thing. You love those sort of things.
Alphabetical.
Yeah, alphabetical. So, how long have you been playing drums?
Probably about 2 years now.
Okay. And why drums?
I don't know if you guys know my dad, but our whole family just decided to come here, and we all kind of just tried all the instruments, and I sat behind the drum cage, and then like a day later after, I was like, you know what, I kind of like drums, because we had a drum set in our basement, which we never used, but then started playing that, and then summer 2 years ago, I bought drum set, and so it's been going good.
Yeah, you're enjoying it. Yeah, that day, I remember that day, because we had all three kids try all the main instruments, and it's weird that they all, Andrew settled in on drums, Kaylee settled in on keys, and Isaiah settled in on bass and guitar. You know, it's just kind of fun. And so I'm not fishing here, it's not me, but have you had people that you know, musicians you've looked to, like, you know, that have helped you, or you looked up to, or have invested in you?
Well, and probably Kaylee and Isaiah, because they're always there.
Yeah. They're always there. Yeah. But I was thinking that as well, is everyone needs to know that people are watching you, and you are an inspiration to some people. Sometimes you don't realize it, you know, and it's good to have people, you know, like Will, and I know you've chatted with Vincent and things like that, people that are in an area that you like, you know, and that should encourage us all that people are watching, and we need to invest in our younger generation, and our younger generation can turn it back and bless us. So, yeah. Music's good. You like music. So we're going to do a song here. Tell us the name of the song, what this song is, and kind of what it means to you.
The song is called This Far, and What I like about songs is, especially if they have good drums, which it does, but I also like when it's one of those songs where it's like, it starts out and you can just relax, and it's peaceful, but then it builds up, and so it's a nice, I love the song.
It's got good dynamics.
Good
dynamics. How about the, the words, what's the message?
The main part is, you didn't bring me this far to leave me, so however low you are, God didn't just leave you there just to bring you that low. Yeah. He has a whole plan for you. He's going to bring you up out of that valley onto the mountain.
Mm-hmm. Do you know what God's plan is for you?
No.
No. Is that okay?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you think it's going to be good?
Yes.
Do you think it'll be hard?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. But he's got a plan and he's not leaving you. Yeah. All right. So let's do this thing.
Make it harder, but you're always stronger. When the valley gets deeper, you're closer still. The storm may grow louder, but lightning and thunder won't change you or shake you. No, it never will.
You didn't bring me this far to leave me here. My heart to let it forget every wall you've torn down, every chain on the ground. You didn't bring me this far to leave me here. But when I was young, love was so real, and as I've grown older, you still have my heart. And there have been moments I thought it was over, but what I call an ending, you called the start. You didn't leave me this far, leave me here. You didn't ransom my heart, let it forget every wall you torn down, every chain on the ground. You didn't leave me this far to leave me here.
You never change, you never change, and I know you won't start now. You stay the same, you stay the same, even if it all falls down. You never change, you never change, and I know you won't start now. You stay the same, you stay the same, even if it all falls down.
You never change, oh you never change, and I know you won't start now. You stay the same, you stay the same, even if it all falls down. You didn't bring me this far to leave me here. You didn't ransom my heart to let it forget every wall you've torn down, every chain on the ground. You didn't bring me this far, this far to leave me here.
Lord, let everyone here know that no matter how far away they are from God, they can just turn around and he'll be right there.
Amen. Thank you.
Good song. What's the name of that group, Andrew? Something Company. The Belonging Company. And again, we have a, if you're on Spotify, there is a searchable playlist that has all the songs our group, our members have selected, and near the top I start putting the ones that we're doing. But I've learned of a bunch of groups that are really, really good. Let's start with Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts to you. Lord, there are some here that this is the message they need here today. Lord, and I believe it, I know it, as you have been guiding the series and our testimonies. Lord, this is what some really need to hear. And for others, Lord, I pray it's an encouragement, a reminder. But Lord, for all of us, I pray we hear from you. Lord, you got something to say. And I believe you are going to establish some roots today, some foundations. So Lord, establish a way. Let us know, Lord, that you are completing a good work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God hasn't led you this far just to leave you, just to leave you where you're at. Just because things have gotten maybe harder in your life or of late, it doesn't mean he's given up on you. He hasn't. God is still investing in you. God is still taking time out of his day for you. God is working on you. Some of us need a lot of work. God hasn't given up on you. And perhaps the question should be, have you given up on him? Because sometimes we get to that point where it's hard to keep going. And on this subject, I see kind of three perspectives we can have on God not giving up or God not forgetting us. One perspective is conditioning. My son and I, we had a lot of time together this week, and he was sharing that he hasn't necessarily gone through any big things, like loss of family members or whatnot in his life. He's had some challenges, yes, but you know, hasn't gone through financial difficulties or health issues or, again, loss or whatnot. He hasn't gone through those things. But he knows this scripture and he knows this truth. And it's conditioning his heart in a good way. He knows that God will never leave him or forsake him. And that's good because someday, I think we all know, he's going to go through some challenges. And when he's in that, he's going to be able to know that he can just stop and God is right there. So sometimes this subject is conditioning. For another perspective is it's encouraging. Some of you are going through some battles right now. You're going through some hard times. And sometimes you feel alone, feel like God's left you. And it's encouraging, I think, sometimes to hear from God or hear a message or read a scripture or hear a song that says, keep going. I'm with you. I'm not letting you down. It can be encouraging. But also it can be the opposite side of the coin. That third perspective. God will never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes that's discouraging because you don't see it. You just know I'm in the middle of something really hard and I feel like God isn't here doing anything. Have you ever felt that way? Do you feel that right now? You feel like, where is he? I think he's forgotten about me. I think we all can feel that way. Because even God's children, God's people, God's chosen people felt that way. Why do we feel alone sometimes? Why do we feel like God has forgotten us? Well, today, as we always do, we're going to dive into the scripture. We're going to dive into the word. And we're going to see what the scripture says about this. And we're going to look at some, lyrics as well to the song, as well as I'm going to talk about golf. And you'll hear plenty of stories at that point in the message. If you do need a little shut eye, I would understand. You know, if you don't like golf, okay, I'm going to pray for you, but we'll have some golf stories. So the song is called This Far. And let's start with Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14. It says, "Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. the Lord has forgotten us. Now, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, still is. It was in Bible times. And what we kind of mean by Jerusalem says is the people of Israel. The people of Israel are saying, God, you've forgotten us. Why would they say this? Why would they come up with that statement? God has forgotten us. What would trigger them as a whole, as a nation? They're saying God has completely forgotten us. Well, in order to get that understanding, we need some history. We need to understand about, 70% of the Old Testament, okay? To get this, why are they saying it? We need about 70% of the Old Testament. So let's all open up to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to try to read real fast. And we're going to try to get through about, 12 books. You think we can do that this morning? No. Probably not. Our worship team was quoting Princess Bride this morning. In the great words of Indigo, let me explain. No, there is too much. Let me sum up. So I'm going to try to sum up a big portion of the scripture. It starts in Genesis where God gives man everything. Everything you need is right there for them. What does man do? He rejects God. So what does God do? Again and again and again, God gives exactly what the people need. And so what does man do? Again and again and again, man rejects God. And we get this phrase in the Bible, many times in the Bible. And the first time I think we get it, and I don't have it for the screen, is Genesis 38. And so the nation of Israel, or the Hebrew people, started with Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. Jacob, eventually his name changes to Israel. He is the father of Israel, in essence. That's where the nation comes out of. Israel has 12 sons. One of them is Judah. Jesus was born of the line of Judah. It's an important person, Judah, and his family is kind of important. But in Genesis 38:7, the scripture says that Judah's son did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Have you ever heard that statement? Evil in the eyes of the Lord. Later in Numbers chapter 32, verse 13, Moses with the nation of Israel, they're wandering in the desert. And it says, Israel wandering, the wandering generation that did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There's our second use of it. In Deuteronomy 4:25, God warns the people and he says, don't do evil in the eyes of the Lord. So what do? They do evil in the eyes of the Lord again and again and again. So then we get into Judges 2:11, Judges 3:7, 3:12. Seven times in the book of Judges we get this phrase, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then we get the first Samuel, a little bit of hope. It's only in there once because Samuel and David, King David, followed after the Lord, but there was this knucklehead in there named King Saul. And in 1 Samuel 15:19, it says, why did you do evil in the eyes of the Lord? And then we get the 1 Kings 11:6, 4:22, 15:26. 10 times in the book of 1 Kings, it says, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then you go to 2 Kings, not to be outdone, 3:2, 8:18, 8:27, 12 times at least in the book of 2 Kings. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Do you like this summary that I'm flying over? We don't have to read all of it, but are you getting the picture? Then we get the 1 and 2 Chronicles at least 10 times. It says they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. At least over 50 times in the entire Bible, we get this phrase, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Parents, if you gave everything to your kids, and 50 times in a row they rejected you, what would you do? How would you feel? And some of you have gone through some hardships with your kids. God's chosen people, we get recorded at least 50 times rejecting God as he gives them everything they need. What would you do? I know it's dangerous, but imagine you're God. What would you do if your people are constantly rejecting everything you give them? and they do evil. You actually give them a list. Don't do these things. And they do those things. So you give them a bigger list. Don't do these things. And they do those things. What would you do? Well, in 2 Kings 25, 1 and 2, it says, so on January 15th, during the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar, the bad guy of Babylon, led his entire army against Jerusalem. They surrounded the city and built siege ramps against the walls. Jerusalem was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. What did God do? He lifted his hand of protection over Jerusalem and his people. And later on in this chapter, they're besieged three times, and ultimately they are led away as captives. They are no longer, Jerusalem is in ruin, and all the people are taken away as captives, as slaves. And when I read that, it poses an interesting question in my mind. Because of everything they did, was God punishing them? Or were they just simply receiving what they chose? What do you think? Sometimes our perspective of that question is based upon where we're at. Well, I'm on God's side, so I'm like, well, they got what they deserved. But maybe you're in the middle of something that feels like punishment. And you might have that perspective of God's punishing me. Maybe God punished them. And so because of over 1,000 years of doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, they are led captive. They're no longer in Jerusalem. And that's where we get Isaiah 49:14. Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. How about that? We went through, what, 9, 10 books there? Got it all summed up. Now you got an understanding there. All because they did evil lies the Lord. They say God has deserted us because they're in captivity right now. They're not in their nation. They're not in their city. They are slaves. And they're saying, yeah, God forgot about us. Did he? Did God actually forget about them? How about you? Have you ever done evil? I won't look at anyone. How about I do this? Have you ever done evil in the eyes of the Lord? Repeatedly? Over and over? Is there a sin in your life that keeps coming up? Have you rejected God? Have you said, no, God, I want to go this way? If you have, what do you expect God to do? What do you think he's going to do? And perhaps, according to what happened to the nation of Israel, let's say punishment, consequences come your way. Do you feel like he's abandoned you? Do you feel like maybe he left you? Do you feel like God maybe has forgotten you? Probably. I think that's an understandable feeling when you're in the middle of that. We have these lyrics to the song we just sang. Every wall you've torn down, every chain on the ground, you didn't lead me this far to leave me here. What's he saying? Chains and walls on the ground? What's he talking about? He's talking about Jerusalem. God, we see it as punishment. But I think God sees it as removing, destroying walls and chains that have us bound. He's trying to get us to a broken place, and we are resisting that broken place as much as we can. We are rejecting it, but God's like, I gotta get you there because something's broken inside. You don't rely upon me. You don't trust me. And so, however we get there, God is leading us to a place where all we can look for is him. So we get to a place where you either cry out for help to God, or perhaps you cry out in anger towards God. Either way, has God forgotten you where you're at? Has God abandoned you? So we had this scripture in 49:14. This is what Jerusalem says. But now we get to hear God's response. So again, Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. But 15, God responds and he says, never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Moms? Can you go like 12 hours and go, oh yeah, that's right. I need to nurse my kid. Probably not. No, I don't think that can happen. And it's interesting, God uses the analogy of a nursing child because that's who we are. We are dependent upon God unless, whether we know it or not. We are dependent upon God. So can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? Now I believe the mothers here, you feel that love. You can't take it back. Although we do live in a world where sadly, that's becoming a reality for some. But God even responds to that because he says, but even if that were possible in 2023, I would not forget you. Verse 16, see, and by see I think he's showing, I have written your name on the palms of my hand. The original Palm Pilot. Do you guys remember that way back? Okay, all right. That Hebrew word written means to cut in, to inscribe, to engrave. He's talking that your names and mine is scarred into his hands. Who? I wonder what scars we're talking of. Can Jesus forget the scars in his hands? He sees them every day. Can God forget you? No. Your name is inscribed where he sees it all the time. God cannot forget you. Always in my mind, this is God, is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins. Remember, they're led away in captivity. They're in Babylon. They're in Persia. They're in a different place. They haven't been home in hundreds of years. And they're like, God has forgotten us. God forgot what happened to our city. And God says, no, I can't get that image out of my mind, the broken walls of Jerusalem. I can't get the image out of my mind, you being led away as captive. It breaks my heart. God was devastated. And God is equally devastated when you are in the consequences of your evil. When we do evil in the eyes of the Lord and consequences come our way, it crushes, it devastates our loving and caring Heavenly Father. But here comes the good part, the promise, verse 17. God promises, soon your descendants will come back, and all who are trying to destroy you will go away. Look around and see, for all your children will come back to you. As surely as I live, says the Lord, they will be like jewels or bridal ornament for you to display. Go back to verse 17. So there's our encouragement. There's the promise. And I see one word in there that is the key word to that entire verse. It's a key word to where you're at if you feel like God has left you. He hasn't. Well, Pastor, when is he going to help me out? Soon. And I'm reminded of another song. Soon, yeah, very soon, we are gonna see the king. Okay, I just turned to my dad. Oh, my word. Oh. Soon, yes, very soon, we're gonna see the king. Soon, yes, very soon, we're gonna see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're gonna see the king. That means we don't see him right now. He hasn't come on the clouds. When is he coming? Soon. I am in the midst of despair and destruction and punishment and consequences. When is God going to help me out? Soon. He promises it. He's forgotten me. No. No, he has not. He has promised that we will return to him soon. And that, I think, is encouraging. But where we're at, if you're in that moment of feeling like you're forgotten, I want to ask you, are you making your situation any better? Are you continuing to do evil? Or are you making yourself more rescuable? Is that a word? A couple of golf stories. So, this last week, this is the second year I've done it. What does a good pastor do with his vacation time? He volunteers. And what does a really good pastor do with his vacation time volunteering? He invites his family, at least one of his family, to volunteer with him. So this last week, Andrew and I did some volunteering. Right now, today, as we're, maybe I should try to wrap this up so I can see the end of it. The 3M Open is going on. It's a golf championship for PGA. It's the professional golfs. I love golf. I think I said that before. Did I say that before? I love golf. Andrew loves golf. Did he say that too? Okay, we love golf. Golf stories. He can't remember. I need to say it a little bit more. So there's a tournament going on, and all week there's things going on, and it's in Blaine, at TPC Minneapolis. And so I did it last year and this year. I volunteer. My job is I do shuttles. I drive a golf cart. It's awesome. And I go to the clubhouse, and out of the clubhouse comes golfers and caddies and sometimes some VIPs, and I get them in the cart. I say, good morning, where are we headed? And it's usually the practice range, so I go about a half a mile, and I drop them off. And I go back and forth and back and forth day after day after day, and I love it. I love it. And so this year I invited Andrew to come along, and he's under 18, so there's a few junior positions, and his first shift got canceled, so we put him in a different position on, is that Wednesday? And he worked on the practice green. So there's a little chipping green, you know, with the flag and the holes, and the golfers are chipping onto the green, and he takes this big wand, and he cleans up all the golf balls. And he did that most of that day, and I think he enjoyed that. Although, he learned that some caddies are kind of grumpy. He may or may not have been scolded by, I won't say his name, you know, but, you know, a well-known caddy, because you got to keep this place clean so we can golf. And as Andrew is cleaning this up, balls are flying over his head from Justin Thomas and Tony Finau and stuff, and he's hoping he's not getting hit. So he did that for a day, and then his next shift was Friday, and he was a standard bearer. And so three golfers are on the course golfing together, and they're walking along, and you'll see behind them on TV, there's usually a person holding a sign that has the three names and their score, and that's what Andrew did. He walked with Jimmy Walker, Kraft, and I forget the third guy's name, Hickok, and he walked with him on Friday. And so that's how we volunteered this week. And on Wednesday, there was a Pro-Am tournament. Again, if you need to take a little nap, I get it. Okay, this isn't exciting. I understand. There's a Pro-Am tournament on Wednesday. The professionals play golf with the AMs, the amateurs. And the amateurs are sometimes other sports people or special people. Sometimes they're kind of no-namers. And they play together. And at one point, I went to the Pro-Am tent, and I don't know who I picked up, but I just missed Kyle Rudolph. Used to be the Viking tight end. I think he's with the Giants now. But I was doing my normal path, and then a supervisor said, hey, can you go to the Pro-Am tent and pick up some golfers? And I said, sure. And so as I get there, and I'm coming a little bit closer, I can see about a mile away, I'm like, oh, yeah, I know this guy. Ever heard of Larry Fitzgerald? He's a former wide receiver for the Arizona Cardinals. And 6'3", 218. Now, he's been retired a little bit, and I'm not saying he let himself go or anything, but he's a big guy, right? And so I pull up, and I say, do you need a shuttle, sir? And he says, yes. Can you take us to the range? Absolutely. Turn the cart around. And so I'm like this. And I'm in a little, I either have four-person carts or six-person. So I'm in a four. Me, empty seat, and then two behind me, facing backwards. And so I'm sitting there, you know, adjusting my hat and two hands on the wheel, just being all prim and proper. And he walks towards, and he's with some other guys, he walks towards and he sits down. And then his caddy with about a 40-pound golf bag sits down. And then I'm like, we ready? He's like, oh, no, 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 no. And then he's talking to a few guys, and he's like, oh, come on, you guys can get in here. And not one, but two guys sit next to me. Are we all set? Yes. Here we go. I'm an electric cart. They don't handle, that's over 1,000 pounds, probably. Well, 900. A lot of weight in that thing. And we're putting along. And I'm starting to freak out. Because the previous day, It was the first tee where little kids get to play golf, and the pros kind of work with them. And I was in a 6-passenger, and I had like 8 or 9 kids in there. I mean, they're all small. And I was taking them to this different place, and I'm getting halfway up the last hill, right before, I'm about 40 yards away, and the cart just dies. I can't go any further. I'm like, sorry, guys, you got to get out. And they were all fine. They got out, and then I had to park the thing and get it towed. So I'm sitting there putting along with Larry Fitzgerald, and I'm like, this thing's going to die. And we're going to get halfway, and I'm going to have to say, I'm sorry, Mr. Fitzgerald, but you're going to have to walk. And then it's going to be all over Twitter, and that's going to be the end of me. Yeah, that guy doesn't know how to drive a car to make sure it's charged. And then there's speed bumps all along the way, you know, and normally, yeah, I'm just waiting for us to bottom out as we're going over the speed bumps. But I ponder sometimes if that's how we are with God. We're sitting there waiting. God, come on. Where are you? I need you. I need you to take me someplace. I need you here. And finally God shows up. And we get in and he's like, and we say to God, but hold on, God. I need my buddy to come along with. And God's like, it's that relationship that is causing you to do evil. I'm here for you. Yeah, but God, I really need him. Okay. Oh, and God, can he bring my stuff? Can he bring my baggage? Can he bring my burdens along with? Because I really need that stuff. I need my mindsets. I need my habits. I need my addictions. I need it all to come with me. Oh, and God, I got a few more people that need to come with too. Do you think that concerns our Heavenly Father? Would we be surprised if we only get halfway there and we run out of power? Because we've used it all up. God gives us provisions. Not what we want, but what we need. He's given you just enough to get you where you need to get going. But we are bogging him down with the things that we breathe. There's another golfer. His name is Stuart Sink. And I've got a few ground rules as a cart operator. That sounds better than shuttles. I'm a cart operator. Number one, don't run over people. That's always a good one, right? Because there are pedestrians. There are drunk pedestrians. There's some people, maybe going over tow would be beneficial, but don't run over people. Okay, that's the first one. Second one, don't go too fast or don't go too slow. Because if you go too fast, usually the caddy's next to me and the golfer is in the back. If you go too fast over that speed bump, you might be missing a golfer. So don't go too fast, but don't go too slow, or else they'll tweet about it, right? You know, a slow driver. And I learned there was a rule in my head that I didn't know for sure, but it got firmed up on Friday. In PGA world, golfers, when they're playing, there are 18 holes. They can't be in a golf cart. They can't get shuttled around. There are some exceptions, but they can't. And there are penalties, and I tried to figure out what the penalty is. It's either a lost shot or disqualification, right? And I kind of knew that in my mind, but I didn't know for sure. But now I know for sure. And so Stuart Sink, he started on the 10th, and he went through the 18th. And at the 18th, they call it the turn. He was going to go back and do the first 9, but you're near the clubhouse. And so he goes into the clubhouse either to go to the bathroom, get some snacks or whatnot. And so I'm sitting in front of the clubhouse, the tournament's going on, and out comes Stuart Sink. And he says, hey, can I get a ride to hole 1? And I froze. I'm going, I think he's playing right now. I don't think I can do that. And then he affirmed it. He said, I'm still playing, but you can take me, right? I panicked. I was freaking out. I just imagine Twitter the next day, Stuart Sink disqualified from the 3M championship because a cart operator gave him a lift. And I'm freaking out, but my supervisor was up on a little hill in our parking area. I said, Angie, he's still playing. I can't take him, right? And she and the two others were next to her going, no, you can't. You can't. And I'm like, I'm sorry, Mr. Sink. I can't take you. He's like, all right. And he walked. Sometimes God makes us walk. Sometimes we are in a place where we're like, God, I need you to rescue me, I need you to carry me, I need you to lift me. And God says, no, you're on your own, but I'm with you. I'll get you there. I can't make this easier because you've got to learn some things. You've got to understand how you got here. And my supervisors even asked, why was he not with his group? I don't know. Last story. I like golf. Can you tell? So another rule is we only drive golfers and VIPs. And it's pretty obvious. Volunteers, we have purple badges and lanyards. And then VIPs or whatnot, they have like a black lanyard with a little card. And so when we're sitting there at the clubhouse, when they come, if they come out of the clubhouse, that's usually a good indicator that they're okay. But golfers and caddies, you know, it's easy to spot. We take them out, we bring them back. But sometimes there's family that comes out. Sometimes there's coaches or whatnot, some VIPs. And on Friday, we got to about 4:30 and severe weather came through. The horns blast. And Andrew's, of course, out on the field, and I'm a little concerned. You know, he's just carrying a big metal stick, you know, with lightning coming his way. But Iowa Shuttles, we try to put on our rain gear, and we go out to different places. As soon as the horns go, our first priority is to get golfers and caddies and get them into the clubhouse, get them to safety, while all the volunteers need to walk. And we spent, was it 45 minutes? There's two layers to the clubhouse, air conditioning, great food, and then there's the garage underneath. And that's where 200 of us volunteers were sitting. And there's no air movement. It was hot and sweaty. So we had a delay, but after 45 minutes, it's going to be the all clear. So with all clear, all the shuttles, every shuttle on the course takes the golfers out to the practice range just to warm up a little bit. And then we have to get them out to their positions. Wherever they stop playing golf, they usually have a marker, they put their ball down and they start playing again. And so every cart was used, every cart was at the practice range, except for me. I was still to be at the clubhouse in case there's anyone who's delayed or some VIPs come out. And so an older guy comes out and he says, hey, can you get to me and my daughter to 14? My son's out there. Absolutely. I take him out to 14. And then another lady comes out, can I get to my husband's hole? He's at 13. And she had a friend. Absolutely. And again, she's got the markers. So I'm sitting there at the clubhouse after I've done this. And the door opens, and a gentleman hunches down and comes out the door. He's very tall, used to be 6'10", in fact. And I look at him, and I go, that's Kevin McHale, former star of the Celtics, played with Larry Bird, also a coach and GM for the Timberwolves. And he's walking out, and it looks like he's with his daughter. And they're talking, and he comes up, and he says, can you get me out to the first tee? Or get me out to the practice range. And I looked around his neck. And there was no VIP tag. What do you do? Yes, Mr. McHale, I can get you out there. And he got in the cart. And he was very pleasant. He was very kind. A little bit of a conversation. He was having a good conversation with his daughter. God knows who you are. He knows who you are. He knows where you're at, and he knows where to get you. And maybe there's been times that you've taken off your identification. Maybe there's been times you've lost your identity. You've lost who you are. But our Heavenly Father and Jesus, just look at their hands, and they know you. And the work that Christ did is for you. He will never forget you. And you might say, Pastor Jason, that's the Old Testament story of God and Israel. We're in the New Testament and we're Gentiles. That doesn't apply to us. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. God doesn't change in the Old Testament, but he's talking to the Jews. Maybe you argue that's not us, but we get to Hebrews, we get the New Testament, 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we sang, you never change, You never change. I know you won't start now. You stay the same. You stay the same, even if the walls fall down. God does not change. He does not forget. He will not forget you. He sees you. He knows who you are. He knows where you're going. He might be asking you to check your bags in at the gate and leave them behind. He may be asking you to separate some relationships because they're dragging you down, they're holding you down, but he will not forsake you. He will not forget you, and he will not change. That will never happen. God is with you always, and Jerusalem is in ruin. The walls are down. You may be in ruin, but God hasn't forgotten you. And he will rescue you soon. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we are reminded here this morning with your message that you never change. Or we are encouraged today that you will never change. That you are with us. That you don't forget us. I pray, Lord, that we're able to put our head down, and if perhaps we're at a stage where you've asked us to walk, Lord, we can know that you're beside us. You're not letting us go off on our own. You're walking beside us. Sometimes you're walking right before us. But Lord, I do know there's some brothers and sisters here, Lord, that need rescue. And they feel alone. I feel like there's no hope. I pray, Lord, that you be with them mightily, that you walk with them, that you encourage them, that you love them. Lord, I pray that we all know deep down in our hearts, whether we're 15 or 95, Lord, that you are always with us. Sometimes all we have to do is stop and turn around, and there you are. Lord, I pray that in your eyes, we all have VIP access to your kingdom and your promises, all your good and wonderful things. I pray, Lord, that you help us, you guide us, you lift us, you carry us. Most of all, Lord, I pray you forgive us. Because sometimes the loneliness we feel is because we have not sought you and your forgiveness. We have done evil in your eyes, and I pray, Lord, we could make a choice right now, whatever it may be, to reject the evil we've been doing, making ourselves a little bit easier, a little more rescuable. Lord, help us to seek your forgiveness and to keep on walking. Thank you, Father. And we look forward to soon. Yes, very soon. Give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.